Tonight there will be sparkling parties and grand celebrations as everyone gathers together to welcome in the new year. It is an evening full of anticipation and excitement of what God has in store for us individually, for us corporately as the body of Christ. Can I ask you, though, what do you do tomorrow? What do you do on New Year's Day? What do people do on New Year's Day? We celebrate moving into the new year, but what do we do on New Year's Day? Do you catch up on your sleep because you've been partying into the wee hours of the morning? Or do you put away all your Christmas decorations because Christmas is over? Let's move on. Or, like me, do you sleep in a little and then get up, have breakfast, and settle in to watch the Tournament of Roses parade that has been happening for over 130 years in Pasadena, California? It is a huge event with thousands of people that participate to make the parade happen, and then thousands upon thousands of people who sit in the bleachers to watch the joy-filled event. In his book, Everybody Always, Bob Goff describes a New Year's parade that is just a little different, that is held in his neighborhood just down from Pasadena in San Diego. And it is not an ordinary parade by any stretch of the imagination. This is a special parade that has been organized by Bob and his family, a parade where no one is allowed to watch, but everyone is to participate. How did this all come about? Well, the backstory is that Bob and his kids were sitting around one New Year's Day, and one of his kids said, "I'm bored. What can we do?" And as the family talked, it was agreed that New Year's Day is probably one of the most boring days going, and that maybe we could do something different. And so the kids decided, well, hey, maybe we could buy a pony, maybe we could make a rocket ship. And when Bob heard this, he got a little concerned and he said, oh, let's keep thinking. And then one of his kids said, why don't we have a parade? Bob thought, you know, that's a better option than the pony. So, okay, let's think about this a little bit more. So his wife Maria and him and the kids sat around the dining room table and determined, what could we do to pull off this parade? And so they said, well, okay, we can make homemade costumes, we could hold balloons, we could maybe phone up our kids in the neighborhood and some of our friends and say, hey, why don't you come and be a part of all of this? We could make this happen. And so Bob got thinking a little bit more and he said, all right, he said, it's a good idea, but here's the deal. I'm making a rule. No one is allowed to watch, everyone has to participate. Little different, isn't it? And so what the kids did was they went around and talked to some of their kids in the neighborhood and said, hey, this is what we're doing. Bob went to some of his neighbors and said, hey, this is what we're doing. His wife Maria said, you know what? We could have a barbecue afterwards, invite everybody back over to our home afterwards and have some fun. Oh, I wonder how many people would show up. And so everybody was busy trying to determine how they were going to pull this parade all together. The parade came off, and it continues. It has grown, and it has continued for over 20 years. Here's the deal. They go down to the end of the street, and everyone comes out and participates. If there are any onlookers, they get converted into be a participant. That's the only way they can be a part of the parade. It is a unique way, and so my question is, who do you think has more fun on parade day? Those that choose not to participate or those that say, hey, why not? Let's join in for the fun. Who has more fun? It has been said that much of what we learn about participation, we learn as children. As children, we have those moments of delightful discovery into all new experiences that come our way. As we mature, however, we develop a skill to evaluate what we'll participate in and what not. We kind of screen out so that we'll have more of a balanced life. Unfortunately, most of us do not live in a particularly balanced environment. Too often, our modern culture encourages us to habitually check out of life before we've begun to fully experience it. The internet and the smartphones have taught us how to inhabit the passive parts of our minds and miss out on incredible opportunities. But God did not create us to be passive spectators in this life or to be bored in our relationship with Him. He invites us into real life experiences that are stimulating, invigorating, engaging, challenging our passive viewing behaviors that can lead us to be disconnected from the very things that can bring us joy. God invites us to participate with Him, to join Him in His great story of reconciling, of bringing mankind separated from sin back into relationship with Himself. He invites us to receive His gift of participation. Turn in your Bibles this morning or to your devices, and we're going to head to 2 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul is the author of 1 and 2 Corinthians, and he wrote to a Christian community that had been established by him in his second missionary journey. Greece is a part, Corinth is a part of the ancient Greece, of course, and was known for its diverse population and cosmopolitan culture. And Paul worked hard and saw this church established and then left, only to hear that the church had various challenges and issues, including divisions, moral problems, and conflicts. Having heard then that the church was struggling, Paul sought action to preserve the unity in the body of Christ. And so he wrote 2 Corinthians to reaffirm his commitment to the church that he had helped form and to ensure that resolutions of issues had been taken care of. As part of Paul's letter, he explains his theology of ministry and why his ministry looked the way it did, even though it was very countercultural and looked weak. So we're going to pick up in his letter to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to begin reading in verse 14. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. For God's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. As our Christmas season winds down and we look forward to this new year, we must not forget why Jesus came, because of God's love and concern for mankind. Jesus came for the primary reason to die, to cover the guilt and shame of our sins that separates us from our relationship with our Creator. God could have orchestrated his plan of salvation completely on his own, but he chose to include others, to include you and include me, thus demonstrating his value on relationships. In our cherished Christmas story, God welcomed unlikely individuals to participate with him as he gave the greatest gift that would ever be given. Consider with me Mary and Joseph. In what way did they participate with God in his great story of salvation? First, in obeying. Imagine the emotions that Mary processed immediately following the angel Gabriel's appearance. Here was a young virgin girl that was promised in marriage and preparing for her big special day. She was busy making sure all the details were falling into place, that she had the right dress, that her sandals would be comfortable, and that she had her favorite flowers available. Right in the middle of all the preparations, an angel appeared, announcing astonishing news. The ramifications of the angel's news was enormous. In Mary's questioning of how she, a virgin, would bear a child, how such a thing could take place, the angel revealed the Holy Spirit would come upon her and the power of the Most High would cover her. And for that reason, the baby would be holy and would be called the Son of God. Mary, in that mesmerizing moment, had a decision to make. Would she be obedient to this overwhelming opportunity and partner with God, or would she graciously decline? As numerous thoughts swirled around in her head, Mary determined and finally responded by saying, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." Her response was one of obedience, surrender, a willingness to be a part of God's events. Joseph, a righteous man, when he heard of Mary's angelic encounter and the staggering news of her pregnancy, he pondered too all the implications and gallantly chose to quietly divorce Mary and protect her from the public shame that would come. It was only when an angel told him how Mary's pregnancy came about and who the baby was that he courageously changed his mind and likewise obediently submitted to also be a part of what God was up to. Mary and Joseph demonstrate to us to be a part of God's activities, obedience will be required. In life, we all have our plans and goals, and in a new year like this, we all establish new goals and resolutions. They're all good and meaningful and well-to-do. Plans like gain that degree, or marry that particular individual, or buy that house, or live in that city, or work for that company. We all have plans and pursuits looking forward to in the new year. God may, however, step in and ask us to adjust our plans and join along with him with his perfect plans. We are reminded of God's words through Isaiah, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God may call us to take a step of obedience, surrendering our ways for his. Obeying God is connected to trust and respect. The word obey comes from a Latin word meaning to hear. When we obey God, it is a sign that we really trust him and are listening to what he is saying. And to truly believe that he knows what is best for you and for me. If we don't obey God, we are essentially saying, "I know better than you do." And isn't that precisely what happened in the Garden of Eden? Obedience is not necessarily an easy thing. Throughout Scripture, people like Abraham, Moses, Noah, Esther, Paul, found themselves in pivotal moments, called to obey God's direction for their lives. In their willingness to surrender to his plans, we see the impact of their lives in God's story. Only God knows perfectly what is best for us and our happiness. When we make ourselves available and open to his direction for our lives, we demonstrate that we trust and believe in him. I remember when I felt the call to prepare for full-time ministry. I think I've shared with you before, I was on a career path that was financially stable, that had security in the job, that had a future there. And yet, I felt a nudge towards something different. I truly had no idea what full-time ministry was all about. But I couldn't deny that God was tugging on my heart and calling me in a different direction. I had a decision to make. Would I be obedient to God, trust Him, and join in His story for my life? Or would I choose to remain safe and comfortable in the path that I had chosen? If we are open to accept God's gift of participation, it will mean obedience on our part. Sacrifices will have to be made. A surrendering of our will for His. A laying down of our good plans for His best plans. When we don't understand why God is calling us to do a certain thing, through our obedience, He will reward us with peace and a joy that compares to nothing else that this world has to offer. Friends, be open to obey God's direction for your life and watch how He will work through you to impact others. If we want to participate in God's redemption for mankind, not only will we be called to obey, but secondly, to join along with Him in joyfulness. Remember the angels and the shepherds on that night that Jesus was born? Luke 2 tells us that the unschooled shepherds were out relaxing in the middle of that pitch-dark field, keeping a protective eye on their sheep. And an explosion of light happened, and an angel appeared out of thin air. They were startled and terrified all at the same time. The angel revealed joy-filled news that the Savior prophesied and promised to Israel in its day of darkness was now a present reality, born in the town of David. The lone angel was suddenly accompanied by a great angelic choir who jubilantly sang, praising God. God broke through that typical event, that typical evening, transforming the atmosphere in that field from one that was ho-hum, routine, boring, to be captivated by joy and hope. As the angelic choir withdrew into heaven, the shepherds talked it over and said, you know what? Let's go. Let's get over to Bethlehem and see for ourselves what God has revealed to us. They left running, finding Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. Seeing was believing. After congratulating the new parents, the lowly shepherds didn't keep this marvelous news to themselves. Instead, they received God's gift of participation and joyfully told everyone they met what the angel had said to them and what they had encountered themselves firsthand in seeing Jesus. They joyfully shared the good news of Jesus. Let me ask, when someone starts talking and speaking about sharing the good news of Jesus or sharing our faith, what's your first emotional response? For many people, it is not an exuberant joy, but rather crushing fear or distressing dread. Yet we have something incredible to share. We have incredible good news to share. And we see something incredible in the New Testament. People experiencing joy when they shared the gospel. Let's look at Acts 13 for a moment. Paul and Barnabas were in Pisidian Antioch, and verse 52 of chapter 13 says, "And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." what was going on for them to be filled with joy. Perhaps they just had a great worship service, or they just had an amazing prayer meeting and they were packed out with so many people there. Is that what brought them joy? No. What had given them such joy was that Paul and Barnabas had shared the gospel to the whole town. Luke tells us in verse 48 and 49, as many were appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord spread throughout the whole region. The disciples' joy came from the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives as they shared the gospel and witness people repent and believe in Jesus. In Galatians 5, Paul taught on 9 attributes or products of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Remember, one of those 9 is joy. What is even more incredible is that the disciples' joy was not diminished by what else was going on at the time. To read the context, Luke tells us in verse 45 that the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what Paul was saying, insulting him. And in verse 50, the Jews stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of the area. Imagine for a moment Paul and Barnabas later that evening sitting around a blazing fire after a busy, torrential day, sharing the good news, having been kicked out of the city, running for their lives, having had all kinds of insults, abuse, and hatred flung at them. What do you imagine their emotional mood was at the end of that day? It would be understandable if they were despondent, discouraged, depleted. Yet Scripture records their overwhelming emotion was joy. Why? Because there is joy in sharing the gospel and witnessing the work of the Holy Spirit in people's lives as they repent and believe in Jesus. That's why I so enjoy being a part of Alpha. Over my many years in that ministry, it's seeing people come to know Jesus and seeing the growth that takes place in their life. There's joy in sharing the good news. God invites us to partner with Him, to share this good news, and in so doing, to experience His great joy. A joy that is so exciting that even the opposition that may come our way shouldn't and can't diminish or extinguish our efforts to share the truth and His love for mankind. I pray that you have had this experience and are having this experience of joy sharing the good news of Jesus. Finally, from the Christmas story, let's consider the wise men. In what way did they participate in God's greater story? In giving. Just last week, we experienced the anticipation and the excitement of sharing gifts with one another, with close friends and family. In Matthew chapter 2, we read the wise men, who were likely astrologers, were guided to look for the King of the Jews by a miraculous stellar event, the Star of Bethlehem, which they called His Star. Compelled by their interest to understand the events of their day, they traveled to Jerusalem and asked concerning the birth of Christ, and were directed to Bethlehem. Matthew tells us they followed God's guidance joyfully, and upon arriving at the house in Bethlehem, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they knelt down and worshiped him. Then they presented gifts to him. The gifts offered by the Magi were not your traditional baby shower items of stuffed toys, fluffy blankets, diapers, or cute clothing items. Rather, their costly gifts were gold, frankincense, and myrrh, each gift full of marked meaning and striking significance. When we obey and cooperate in God's ministry of reconciliation, He will give us the gift of His Holy Spirit. And in giving our gifts, He gives each one of us individual spiritual gifts that can empower us to share with others, to the unbeliever. What gifts God gives you will be different from the gifts that He gives me, but He calls all of us to present those gifts, to put those gifts into action, to share those gifts with others to whom we minister to. The wise men not only offered significant gifts from their lives, but they also gave the gift of their time. We know from these men that were from the east, probably Persia, which is modern-day Iran. They had traveled, it is estimated, 800 to 900 miles to see the child Jesus. Some scholars estimate that it would have taken the men at least 3 to 4 days to travel that distance. They would have lost days out of their schedule in making the journey to Bethlehem and then back home. The gift of time that they took would have been valued by Mary and Joseph. They would have appreciated that time. As we cooperate with God in His ministry of reconciliation, of sharing the good news with others, it will mean a giving of our time to build friendships, relationships with those needing to know Jesus. As we adjust our personal schedules to set aside time to connect, to listen, to love, to serve, to speak into other people's lives. We send to them a message of how much we value them. As the writer of Hebrews challenges us, we are not to forget to do good, and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Our gift of time does not have to be hours upon hours and upon hours at one setting. It can be 5 minutes here or 30 minutes there. The barista at your favorite coffee shop, the guy at your gym, or the teacher's aide at your school, or the neighbor down the street. Whoever the person is in your circle and connection, be open to take time and listen to them, connect with them. Often we will get a hint of something we can say or something we can do to help develop or build the relationship. Before you know it, you will turn that acquaintance into a friend, that stranger into a neighbor. Just as an ambassador's work is to establish and strengthen the relationship between two parties, as Jesus' representatives here on earth, as our text notes, we can intentionally be an envoy in softening and preparing hearts to receive the love of Jesus. If we accept God's gift of participation in His great story, our lives will not be passive, friends. It will not be boring, but invigorated, deepening our relationship, deepening our love for God as we see Him do incredible things. We serve a great God, friends. Let's share this great news in 2024 with those that we are connected with. You may recognize the name Christopher Reeve. At the age of 9, he discovered a passion for acting in theater. After his acclaimed performances in the movie Superman and Superman 2, Reeve declined any major roles in action movies and instead chose to work in some finer, smaller films and work at developing more complex characters. On May 27, 1995, Reeve was paralyzed from the shoulders down, having been thrown from a horse in an equestrian competition. He used a wheelchair and a ventilator for the rest of his life. His disability, however, didn't stop him. He returned to creative work and became an activist for disabled people. Someone who understandably could have taken a step back in life, when asked why he returned and engaged so much in his personal mission, this is what Reeve said. "We can either watch life from the sidelines or actively participate." On this last day of 2023, as you have reflected on your life and on your journey with Jesus, can you say it's one of excitement and joy? Or would you honestly have to classify it that it has been a little dull or boring as you have sat on the sidelines? As we stand on the threshold of a new year, my challenge to each one of us, me included, whether we're female, male, young, older, not so well educated or highly educated, let's resolve to participate in obeying, in joyfulness, in giving, sharing the great love of who Jesus is to those that still need to know him, and then see the transformation that God's going to do. In the quietness of this moment, I believe the Holy Spirit is here and has been speaking. Have you been ignoring the nudges of the Holy Spirit? Placing your plans or your pursuits above God's? Or have you scheduled your life so full that there is no time left for you to even think of investing in someone else who needs to know Jesus? Today can be a different day. Today can be a new direction in 2024. I'm asking that as you spend the rest of this day and even in these moments, that you would ask the Holy Spirit to give you insight, guidance, and strength to help make whatever changes are necessary. Friends, may 2024 be a year full of excitement and joy as we share with people close in our lives the love of Jesus Christ. May we be so excited at sharing the great news and be excited then to see acquaintances, friends, and family come to know him as Lord and Savior. May this be 2024, a year of great harvest, of great fruit, of a great building of God's kingdom. Let's be all challenged to receive the gift of participation. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. We thank you for your love. Father, we thank you for this past year and how you have proven yourself over and over again to be with us, to be faithful, to see us through. Jesus, we thank you that we celebrate who you are and what you mean to us as our Lord and Savior, our Redeemer. We thank you for the price you paid on the cross of Calvary for each one of us. And we thank you for the mission that you have given us to share the good news. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would empower us in a new and a fresh way. May we know the work of your Spirit in such a dynamic way that you propel us forward to share the good news with those that still need to know you as Lord and Savior. God, we're believing for 2024 to be an incredible year of building the kingdom of God. May you help us, oh God, we pray. All of this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Happy New Year, everyone. Blessings to you.